Hi, I'm Mike Martindale, pastor here at the Heights Fellowship. We are so glad that you guys have joined us today. We know that online isn't a replacement for the real thing, but we hope that as you listen to this message, that the Spirit of God would still move in your life. Thank you for listening.
We're glad you guys are here with us this morning. We're going to continue our series out of the Sermon on the Mount, which, if you know your Bibles, is Matthew 5, Matthew 6, Matthew 7. Jesus only spent about probably 20 to 30 minutes presenting it, but 2,000 years later, we're still talking about the effect, aren't we? That it's the greatest sermon ever preached. And really, Jesus is saying, I'm creating a kingdom. And there are standards for that kingdom. To be a part of that kingdom, it takes something. And he talked about, in fact, the end of Matthew chapter 5, which it's kind of divided into three sections, that sermon is. At the end of it, he says, listen, you're to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And so the thought is, I don't know if you know this, God, but I'm not perfect. To which Jesus, I think, would say, of course I know that. That's the point. You don't get into this godly kingdom through man-made effort. It's not a man-made kingdom, it's a God-made kingdom. And so it takes a God miracle for that to happen. And so you need a Savior, is what he's saying. That's the standard. You need a Savior, right? And then he goes on in Matthew chapter 6, he begins to say, there are two things I want to make sure you avoid. The first thing I want you to avoid is hypocrisy. And we define hypocrisy as trying to have a religion without a relationship. In fact, Christianity is at its core not a religion at all. It is a relationship with God. That's what he most desires from us and with us. And so to try to have a religion, to be spiritual apart from a relationship with God, that's what hypocrisy, that's the biblical definition of hypocrisy. And then he said this, he said, not only that, but he said, make sure that you're not trusting created things, you're trusting the Creator. Don't be a materialist. Don't trust the material, trust the Maker. And so we get to Matthew chapter 7, and now the message is, because of those things, because there is a godly standard, and because I want you to avoid these things, here's how you ought to walk, here's how it should look. And for years, we have used that term walk, not just to define our physical steps, but to define our journey, right? The incremental, sequential steps of our journey. And so that's what we started talking about last week, and this week is actually kind of the tail end of what we talked about last week. One of my favorite musicians in the world is a guy by the name of Glenn Kaiser. He's out of Chicago, inner city Chicago, and he sold out to Christ years ago, decades ago, and he's lived there and done ministry out of there, but they have a recording studio, and some of you old dudes in the that might know the formation of what we call contemporary Christian music or Christian rock. Well, Resurrection Band was a part of that. Glenn Kaiser is kind of their front man. And he's a passionate, outspoken, really convicting guy when you hear him speak. And he talks about what we're going to talk about today. And he says, listen, grace that doesn't produce Christ-likeness in a believer isn't biblical grace. It's something else. It's something less. And he's not saying you have to do stuff to get saved. He's saying once you're saved, you will show step. You will show that kind of stuff. And so it's what Paul wrote in Ephesians 2:10 when he said, we are created unto Christ for good works. It's the same statement. And as we kind of walk forward here, a lot of times we talk about, listen, I've got to make a stand as a Christian. And I get that, because that's very biblical. In fact, Paul wrote to a congregation he was pastoring some words from God about that. He said over in 1 Corinthians 16, he said, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith. And I can't think of a time in history where that is needed more than now. Can you? And he says this, he says, stand firm in the faith, act like men. You know what that means? It means it's not easy. You got to grow up into the faith. You got to put your big boy pants on. And you got to walk and live this life. Be strong, he said. It's not easy, but it's the way of the Lord. And so that is very biblical, but we're also told to walk with the Lord. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul writes to another congregation, and he says essentially this. He says, if you say that you live by the Spirit, then walk by the Spirit, and that's how you don't carry out selfish fleshly desires. you want to overcome this problem, this hang-up, this thing you've got going on, trust the Spirit of God and chase Him in that. You're going to go in a different direction if you follow God. And so chase that and you won't carry out the desires of the flesh. If we live by the Spirit, we should walk by the Spirit. So that's what we're talking about today. Kaiser goes on to finish that statement by saying this, you know, a stand isn't a walk. Confuse the two or ignore the difference between them and the need for them in the believer's life, and you're going to be a hypocrite, or you're going to fall into confusion. If not right, outright imbalance and error will result in your life. So yeah, you got to take a stand for Christ, but you also every day sequentially, step by step, piece by piece, walk in the Lord in obedience to the Lord. And so we come to Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. Just have one verse for you today. Some of you guys are going to laugh and say, dude, can get 30 minutes out of one verse, seriously? Yeah, it's all there. It's all there. It's really the tag, the ending to the first five verses, which we talked about last week. In the first five verses, Jesus talked about part of the walk is don't judge lest you be judged. And you'll remember, Jesus was not saying that we should have no standards. He's already said in this sermon before this, just, you know, Matthew, at the end of Matthew chapter 5, you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. There is a godly standard. It's a really high standard. So He's not saying we shouldn't have standards. He's saying we should change standards. But then he's also not saying we should never make judgments. And I walked you through last week. This is, if you question that, you could go back and pick up the message from last week and kind of see how we developed that in a bunch of different places in the Scripture. It's a very consistent thought. What he's saying is, judge rightly. And so we get to verse 6, and verse 6 is kind of the tag. He said, this is what that looks like. You have to have rightful discernment. So here's what the verse says. And I'll admit, as we read it this morning, this isn't an easy passage. There are a lot of other passages I would rather have preached today than Matthew 7, 6, because it's a hard saying. And you got to be careful you don't misunderstand it. Because it's easy to misunderstand the love of God. It's easy to misunderstand the purpose of God. It's easy to misunderstand the place of the Christian in this world if we take this verse in the wrong way. Here's very simply what it says. Don't give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you into pieces. And there are some of you guys that have joined us online, some of you guys that have come to be a part of us here in this room today, and you say, wait a minute, you calling me a dog? You calling me a pig? That's not what I'm doing today. I just read a verse, is all I did. The question is, okay, what does the Lord mean by all of this? So I want to do what I did last week. I want to pick it up and say, okay, first, let's talk about what this verse does not teach. For instance, this passage does not teach that we are to neglect people that are outcast or what we might say are downtrodden. Nowhere in the Bible is that mandated. In fact, Jesus fulfilled His purpose among those kind of people. Listen to what He said. This is in Luke chapter 4. It's at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and it happens in His hometown. It happens in Nazareth. Now remember that, because later on in the message, we're going to come back to Nazareth and just see kind of what happened because of this. This is recorded in multiple places in the Gospels, in different places in the Gospels, so you kind of get a full picture of it. But here's what Luke says happened. Jesus goes into the synagogue, they hand Him the Bible, which was a scroll. He unrolls the scroll to the book of Isaiah, the writings of Isaiah the prophet, and He begins to read. Here's what it says. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and He has appointed me to preach the good news to the poor. And He has sent me to proclaim to the captives that they will be released, and the blind will see, and the downtrodden will be freed from their oppressors, for the favor of the Lord has come. And then He rolls up the scroll, He closes the Bible, hands it back to the guy who's kind of the keeper of the books, and He turns to the people, every eye's on Him, the place is silent, and He says to them, because they know this is a messianic prophecy, and He says to them, these are my people. Before your eyes, this scripture is fulfilled today. Radical statement for a man to make. But He said, my purpose is among the poor. My purpose is among the downtrodden and the blind and those that are captives. That could be any of us, right? Any of us could subscribe to one or more of those descriptions. And so those are his people. Jesus, we even know, was the poster child for that kind of ideology. It was said of him in 2 Corinthians, as Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, he said, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, he had it all as God. He set it aside and stepped into earth and became poor so that he could die on a cross for your sake. And so that you could inherit all of his riches. So by his poverty, you might become rich. Jesus even said, listen, I don't even, on earth, I don't even have a place to lay my head. Foxes have dens, birds have nests. I don't even have a place to lay my head. I have nothing of my own. He became poor for our sake, to die on a cross in our place. Now, the second thing this passage doesn't teach is that we should have some kind of contempt for people that are ignorant of the gospel. That's specifically what I'm saying here, ignorant of the gospel. In fact, Jesus was widely acclaimed for his compassion for people who were ignorant of the gospel. Over in Matthew 23, as he descends the hill into Jerusalem the week before the crucifixion, he pauses on that journey. And it says that he looked over the city of Jerusalem and he prayed and he really just, you see this outpouring of emotion as he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers. Notice he didn't say, oh, Jerusalem, you're just almost there. He recognized they were widely ignorant of the truth of God. And yet, you see his compassion for them. As he said, I wanted to gather you as a hen gathers her children and protects them beneath her wings. I would love to do that to you, but you wouldn't let me. Jesus acted on that kind of compassion. It says in Matthew chapter 9 that Jesus, when he saw the multitudes, when he looked out at us, when you see that word multitude in the Bible, just think, oh, that's us, that's me. As he looked at us, what did he say? Oh my gosh, they're so disgusting. No. It says that he saw them as harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And here we get an insight into the way Jesus sees us. Here's the deal. Some of you guys came today looking for a reason to check out on God. If he says one thing, if they do one thing, then I'm going to check out. That just tells me one more time God doesn't like me, God doesn't love me, God doesn't want me. Folks, you don't get that from God. You're not going to hear that from here. You're going to hear just the opposite. He says, man, I want to gather you together. I want to protect you. I want to bring my love over you. And he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. It's a glimpse into the shepherdship of Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful picture. This passage also doesn't teach rejecting the sinful. Oh, you're a sinner. You can't be a part of this. It's just the opposite. Jesus made the sinful his purpose. He said this, I came to seek and save that which was lost. Think of some of the stories you know from the Gospels. Who was it that Jesus went through the city of Jericho and pulled out of a tree? Zacchaeus, one of the most hated, despised, rejected human beings who has ever lived. He stops one day in Samaria in a town called Sychar at the city well. It's the middle of the day. Nobody's there at the middle of the day because it's too hot. And here comes a lone woman to the well. You know why she's there middle of the day? Because everybody in town hated her. And she would rather go to the well in the heat of the day than have to face the people on the streets to get there at the normal time of day. And Jesus changed her life. He goes across the Lake of Galilee to a place where there's a guy that was so outcast that he lived naked among the tombs. And Jesus cast out of him many demons. And when the people of town came out to see what the heck was going on, they see this guy completely redeemed and restored at the feet of Jesus as Jesus is talking and he's having a conversation. That's who the Lord went to get. Those that are lost. He was condemned by the establishment for his openness with sinners. Jesus even admitted it. He said, I came and I ate and drank with people, and they said, he's a glutton and a drunkard, and he hangs out with the worst sort of sinners. That was his reputation. He was a PR nightmare. And yet, he didn't reject us, did we? Because like Paul would say, and a lot of us feel the same way, you know what, I'm the worst of sinners. And he didn't reject us, so that's not what this passage is saying. And lastly, it's not telling us to ignore the biblical mandate to live our faith out in the open. There is a tendency among Christians when we see our world, when we see our time, when we view our culture, to say, you know what, I'm just stepping out of that. I'm just not going to have anything to do with it. And God tells us over and over and over, no, I have invested you as light in the darkness. You are a city on a hill. You're a candle in the darkness. So let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The reason they glorify the Father in heaven is because the way you live is so different from everything else. You see? And so this isn't teaching that either. Paul would pick up that ideology as he wrote to the church in Rome, and he said, guys, how can people call for help when they don't know who to trust? And how do they know who to trust if they haven't heard of the one who can be trusted? How can they hear if nobody tells them? How can they be told unless someone is sent to them? And Jesus says this to us, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. And we carry that commission with us, not to pull back, but to launch forward. Not to step away, but to step into it. To lean into the wind on this. And that's who we are, and that's what we're supposed to live. And the passage in Matthew 7:6 is not saying, no, don't do that. It's a totally different understanding. So the question is, okay, what are we talking about then? Who are dogs and who are swine? That's the thing we most want to know, right? Just to make sure I'm not one of them, right? You're not calling me a dog, right? So let's unpack that a little bit. When Jesus is talking about dogs, just remember this. He's not talking about puppies. He's talking about predators. He's talking about scavengers. It was not completely unknown, but it was very uncommon for people to keep dogs as pets in those days. And so there were all these mongrel dogs that were running around kind of on the fringes of civilization. They ran in packs, and they were dangerous. They were scavengers. They were predators. They were despised by the people. They didn't, you know, if you were out and you saw a pack of dogs, you tried to get out of the way, get out of the street, because they would attack. And so Jesus is referring to that ideology. Pigs, on the other hand, among Jews, if you know anything about Judaism and about Israel, God had, in the time of Moses, said, all right, I'm going to have some dietary restrictions. And I'm not doing it necessarily for your physical health. I'm doing it more than anything so that you understand there's a separation between holy and unholy, between what is good and what is bad. Later on in the New Testament, he wipes that out. And he tells Peter, don't call what I've now determined is clean to be unclean. But the Jews weren't supposed to eat pigs, and they understand that the Jews wouldn't keep pigs because you had no reason to have them, to be honest. And so pigs were viewed as the ultimate in the unclean animal, which gives us a whole lot of meaning to the story of the unsaved, of the lost son, what we call the prodigal son in Luke 15. You remember that story? He goes from the place of privilege in his father's house to actually feeding on the same food that the pigs eat. That was given to show us, to illustrate to us how far this young man had fallen, how far away from the father he had become, how distant he had become, that he was so desperate that he was willing to eat the same thing pigs ate. It was a great insult and a great fall for him to be there. And you get to see the great restoration that the Father makes when he turns and goes to the Father, and the Father says, all right, let's have a party and celebrate that he has returned. It's all a part of that. Even historically, you see something in this. In Jewish history, Palestine has been kind of a thoroughfare back and forth for millennia, between warring empires and nations. When Alexander the Great conquered the world, I don't know how much you know about Alexander, he's probably the greatest general who has ever lived, the greatest strategist who's ever lived. And at the peak of his power, at the height of his empire, he dies. He wasn't very old either. He's like in his 30s, and he dies. And so his world empire was divided into four sections. He had four main generals, and it was divided between four of these generals. Well, two of these generals kind of bordered Palestine, where Israel was. And they fought over it for years. And finally, the kingdom of the north wins. The kingdom of Seleucus, or the Seleucid kingdom, wins. And there's a series, a succession of rulers. And one day there arises to power a ruler by the name, his name was Antiochus. He gave himself the title Epiphanes, which means the great. They hated him, so they referred to him as Antiochus Epimenes, which means basically weak sauce. It was an insult to him. That's kind of what they called him. Well, let me take a time out here and just ask you something. How many of you guys came up in school reading the story of Greek mythology, the stories of Greek mythology? You know, the Iliad, the Odyssey, you read all these stories about Zeus and Hera and Prometheus and all of these stories. And we pitch those as Greek mythology or Greek and Roman mythology, right? Do you understand that was religion? I'm not saying don't read. I mean, I had this stuff from junior high all the way through college. All my lit courses, all my classical lit courses and ancient lit courses, all those things that I took. It's really great to read that kind of stuff, but understand what it was. It was religion. People were killed because of this. In fact, if you read the book of Acts, you read the history of the early church, there were Christians that were martyred because of the classical literature. And one of the guys who subscribed to that religion was Antiochus. And so he comes to power with an agenda that he's going to force the Jews to reject Jehovah God and to follow the Greek or Roman system of worship. And so one of the first acts that he does as he comes to power is he goes into Jerusalem to the temple, and he walks into the holy of holy of the temples, and he erects in that holy place an altar, a statue of Zeus, the main Greek god. And he forces the Jewish priests to bow down and worship Zeus. Well, this is an affront to the nation, but he takes it a step further. He goes and gets a pig. Here's the tie-in here. He goes and gets a pig and he slaughters the pig on the Jewish altar of atonement. And he forces the priest to eat the flesh of the pig. It's basically saying, your God ain't nothing. I'm in power and Zeus is greater. Well, the Jews revolted. If you know anything about Jewish history, there was something called the Maccabean Revolt. They rejected this, and for an actual period of time, they drove the northern kingdom out, and they had autonomy for a period of time, and then the Romans came over and took everything over. But this only happens about 100 or so years before Christ. And so it's easy to understand when we get to the Gospels, and we get to the New Testament, and we see these guys looking at Jesus and saying, okay, we think you're the guy. Is now the time you're going to establish the kingdom? You remember that statement in the Bible? They were calling on this Jewish nationalism to say, hey, you're the guy, Jesus, run the Romans out of town. Get us back to the kingdom that we had 100 years ago, 150 years ago. But it all kind of came about because this great act of sacrificing this pig on the altar. By the way, it's referred to in Scripture as the abomination of desolation. And it will be repeated in the tribulation time by Antichrist. It's a historic event, but it focused around this idea of pigs. And so they understood what the dogs were. And they understood how vile swine or pigs were. So the next question we have to ask is, okay, well, what does Jesus mean by what is holy? Or what does Jesus mean by casting your pearls? This is pretty interesting because what is holy had to do with things that had been dedicated or sacrificed to God. In the old Jewish system and in most of the religious systems of the world at that time, they would do actual animal sacrifices, and they would bring a bull, a goat, a sheep, something to the altar to be sacrificed. And I think I told you this last week, but they didn't burn the whole animal. They only burned certain parts of the animal. In fact, in the Old Testament, God had said choice portions, and he told them what those were. And say, well, they would burn those choice portions on the altar, and there's most of the rest of the animal is left. So what did they do with it? Well, some of it they gave to the priest. That was kind of their payment in the way that they, you know, made a living and got to eat. Some of it they gave to the people that brought the sacrifice, and they took it home, and that's how they got their meat to eat. And a lot of it was sold on the open market. That's where you got fresh beef or fresh, you know, veal or whatever. And so they would buy that. And it was understood that this was something that had been sacrificed or is a holy thing. And Jesus is saying, you don't take that good meat, the choice portions, and give them to dogs. You don't feed that. You give the dogs dog food, all right? The dogs get the bone. The dogs get, you know, something else. You don't give them the choice stuff. And the question is, okay, well, then what are pearls? You understand that pearls were the most valuable gemstone of that world. It wasn't diamonds. It wasn't rubies. It wasn't emeralds. It wasn't sapphires. It wasn't some other diamond. It was pearls. You know why? Because it was a death-defying act to harvest a single pearl, because they didn't culture them in those days. And so a diver would have to go underwater, sometime to great depths, to find these oyster beds and to find one pearl. And to find a pearl was incredibly valuable. In fact, Jesus gave a parable about it called the Pearl of Great Price for that reason. And he says, listen, you don't take something that rare and that valuable and just toss it out for the pigs to root around. And so that's the picture that he's giving them. So the question is, okay, then what's he talking about? Here's what I think he's talking about. Holy things, or things dedicated to God, that would be something like the gospel and the word of God. Pearls could be something very similar, but I think there's also an element that it's the fellowship of the community of the gospel around you. That is a precious, precious thing. And he said, you don't just indiscriminately throw that out. In a sense, here's what Jesus is saying. Once you've shared and you've determined, okay, this is how they're responding to this, whether it's a person or a family or a community, he said, sometimes they overtly reject it. That's okay. Walk away. You don't have to stand in there and keep just fighting and fighting and fighting and fighting because they reject. Take a step back. Go to the next place. Talk to the next person. This text is not a license to hate, nor is it a license to ignore the biblical mandate. What it is a directive about, listen, use discretion as you're sharing. It's sometimes you just got to move on. Now, let me give you a case study on what this looks like. We're going to go back to Nazareth. So Jesus comes to his hometown, the scripture says. This is Mark's account. We read the Luke account. Let me read the Mark account. He comes to his hometown. The disciples are with him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach them in the synagogue. Now, Luke tells us what he taught. And they began to say, holy cow, where did the boy learn to talk like that? I mean, we know his family. He's from Nazareth. He's not from Harvard. He's from Nazareth. He's not from the Wheaton Bible Institute. He's not from the seminary. How did he get this wisdom? I mean, his dad is Joseph, the carpenter. His mom is Mary. We know his brothers, and it lists his brothers, James and Joseph and Judas and Simon. By the way, do you know who James and Judas are? They're the two guys that wrote those two books in the New Testament that have those names. The book of Jude, the book of James. These were the half-brothers of Jesus who later became believers. We know who his sisters are. They're here with us. And it says they were offended by Jesus because he was too familiar. They just couldn't wrap their heads around what he had said to them. And Luke tells us they were so incensed that they drove him out of the synagogue and they drove him up a cliff. They were going to throw him off a cliff, and God intervened. And Jesus walked away. It says at the end of this passage, it says he could do no miracles there because of their unbelief. And he just laid hands on a few people and healed them. And then it says that he went to villages around there and taught. He had to move along. And we don't know that Jesus ever went back to Nazareth. It's a sad kind of thing. But we see Matthew 7:6 played out in the life of Jesus. A few verses later in Mark chapter 6, Jesus is talking to his disciples about this very thing. And he says this, So any place that doesn't receive you or listen to you, as you go out from there, shake the dust off your feet in protest as a testimony against them. Okay, we brought you the gospel, you rejected it. And you just move along. We see this actually lived out in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas are on one of their missionary journeys, and they're in a town. And God is moving in a big way. Look what it says. The word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. But the Jews instigated a persecution. Here's what they did. They aroused the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city. They got the leading citizens of the community to rile up against Paul and Barnabas. And they instigated, it says, a persecution against them. And drove them out, not just of the city, but of the district. Sometimes that happens when you share the gospel. Even sometimes it happens when God is moving. And you run into that. And Jesus says, so don't throw your pearls before swine. Don't put the pigs in pearls. And the disciples shook the dust off their feet in protest against them and went to another town, the town of Iconium. And look what the result was when the church understands what Jesus is saying. They tried to share. And God was moving, and the rejectors just pushed back. And so they just went to the next place. And what was the result? Well, they were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Here's an application. There are some of you guys that have been trying to share with a person or people for years, and you just keep getting pushback. Maybe you need to pull back and let the silence of God deal in that person's life, and you move on to the next person and share the gospel with him. You can be so fixated, you can miss this. I didn't tell this the first hour, so you guys are getting something free this hour. When I was being trained, I wasn't vocationally in ministry at the time. I was bivocational. And I was working at my job, and I was in charge of a warehouse. And there was a couple of guys in the warehouse that I really wanted to share Christ with. And I was fixated on one because we'd grown up together. And I was sharing. I mean, stupid stuff like, well, it's a beautiful day outside. Well, you know, God made beautiful days. You know, stuff like that. It's like, are you kidding me, really? You know, you're just constantly doing it. And just continually getting pushback on it. And just being kind of obnoxious about it, to be honest. And one day I walked through the warehouse, and we had steps going up both sides of the warehouse because it was three levels, and we didn't have an elevator, so you had to use the steps. And I walked through the warehouse, and there's this kid that's like a senior in high school who worked for me, and he is sitting on the steps crying. Okay, understand, there's no crying in baseball, and there's no crying in the warehouse. And I look at him and said, dude, what's wrong? And he literally tells me, you know what? I don't know what's going to become of me. He said, and I hear you talking, and he names this other guy that I'm sharing with. You're constantly sharing him, and I'm listening to that, and I'm like, I want Jesus. And I understood, man, God gave me the right passion. He just let me chase a wrong direction for a while. So I stopped trying to talk to the first guy, and I led the other guy to Christ. I think that's what Jesus is saying here. It's okay to move on sometimes. MacArthur says in his commentary, Jesus' point is that certain truths and blessings of our faith are not to be shared with people who are totally antagonistic to the things of God. Such people are spiritual dogs and swine. He's talking about flat out, overt rebellion and rejection, who have no appreciation for that which is holy and righteous, and they will take that which is holy, the pearls of God's word, as foolishness and even as an insult. That's what Jesus is saying in Matthew 7, 6. So when we are not discreet, we get in the way of God. I was almost in the way of God with this kid I was just telling you about. Well, sometimes we may further alienate the person we're trying to reach. You got to be sensitive to the Spirit and recognize what's going on here. Sometimes we try to force our values or ourselves in that situation. And sometimes we even imperil ourselves needlessly. So it's an idea. Listen, when you're walking in the Spirit, you got to be sensitive to what the Spirit is doing. You have to understand, sometimes God camouflages truth. Over in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus prayed this prayer, "Our Father, O Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for what?" Camouflaging, hiding the truth from those who think they're so wise and clever. You want to know why the wisest of the wise in the world, for the most part, reject Christianity? It's because they just don't get it. It's camouflage from them. They've rejected it. And so God said, okay, I'm going to open it up to the people, as he says, who aren't clever, who aren't wise, to people who have childlike faith. And it's going to make all the difference eternally with them. Sometimes Jesus preached in parables. I was in the back a minute ago, and I saw one of our children had brought his page from Children's Church earlier today, and it was talking about one of the parables, and it said, what did you understand about the parable after reading it? And his line was, I didn't understand it. And I went, there are a lot of people like that. Jesus said, tell the disciples, you know what? It's been permitted to you to know the secrets of the kingdom, but these guys, they have the parables, the truth of God just presented before them, and they don't get it. That's because that's why I'm teaching in parables. So sometimes Jesus used parables as a way of camouflaging, and sometimes Jesus even refused to talk to people. There's an instance over in Luke chapter 20 where they asked Jesus, okay, where did you get the authority to do what you're doing? How do you have the authority to say what you're saying? And Jesus said, okay, I'll answer it. I got a question. John the Baptist, because they had rejected John the Baptist too, he said, did he get his authority from God or people? And they knew that was a trap. And so they looked at Jesus and said, well, we're not going to answer that. And Jesus said, okay, our conversation's done. I'm done talking about this. See ya. And it says that he wouldn't tell them. So Jesus practiced what he's saying here. Sometimes he recognized the rejection and he says, okay, I'm just going to go to the next guy. So how do we know when not to share? Okay, that's the real question. You presented the gospel, so you've already done that. You've extended. Now the response is overt rejection. It's mixed with filth and moral blindness. Paul wrote about this in Romans chapter 1. He said, God gave men over. When you see that, okay, you've tried to share. Now you move along. A second thing that you do is you recognize when hearts are hardened to the truth. If anyone won't welcome you, won't listen to your words, Paul says, and here's that sign again, shake the dust off your feet and move along. Go to the next town. And he said, I tell you the truth, it'll be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than it will be for those people who reject the gospel. We don't share when people would rather mock the truth than listen. I grew up in ministry going down. The main drag in those days in Amarillo was Polk Street. And at night on Polk Street, from 3rd Street to 13th Street for 10 blocks, there was this solid line of traffic both ways. They would go up and turn around and come back. And there was all sorts of, there was everything from prostitution to drugs to alcohol to all sorts of violence going on out in the streets. And we would go down on the sidewalks on Polk Street from about 11 o'clock at night till about 3 in the morning. And we would street witness. We would share. And you ran into all kinds of stuff. Sometimes you would walk up to somebody and you would start trying to share, and immediately they would begin to mock the truth. And you would just politely step back and say, have a good night, and move on. That's what he's talking about here. It says that some people became more and more stubborn. And we see Paul telling the church, okay, believers, we're done with this. We're moving to the next place. And they did. Sometimes people tried to do things for personal gain. There was a guy by the name of Simon, the magician, who tried to buy the gospel. And Peter literally looks at him and says, may your money perish with you. And then lastly, when the debate is healthy, when it turns into dissension, Paul writes to Titus and says, okay, about the community you're in, with the people you're dealing with, if someone's causing divisions, a first and second warning, and then move along. Have nothing more to do with them. He's not saying don't share. He's not saying don't be persistent even. He's saying you have to recognize there's a time you don't cast your pearls before the swine and you walk on. So how do we wrap all this up? What are you saying, Mike? I'm saying share. But I'm saying there's going to come a time in your ministry, there's going to come a time in your sharing that you just have to say, okay, I'm going to continue to pray for you, and then walk away. Leave them to God. Let the Holy Spirit work on them. You don't have to force things on them. And so to walk in the kingdom, he's saying, listen, first of all, there's no one you'll ever meet who would be better off without Jesus. I want you to think about that, because your culture is telling you the difference. The culture's telling you, listen, you Christians just need to shut up. And across the world, we're starting to see legislation come into place. I heard some stuff from France last week that's going to make it illegal for Christians to share the gospel. They're going to call it all kinds of things, but it's coming. Listen, you need to understand that even those people need Jesus. So pray, work, look for that. And you're never going to share with anyone that God doesn't love. Aren't you blessed by that? Because if that was true, a lot of us wouldn't be in the kingdom, right? And so you understand that, but you need to get sometimes the silence of God is more effective than the words of men. And so sometimes you continue to pray, but you politely step back and move along. Don't give what is holy to the dogs, throw your pearls before swine. Here's kind of where we are today with that then. There's some of you guys online, some of you guys in this room, that God brought you here and presented this before you for one reason. He's telling you, listen, don't be a rejecter. Receive salvation. Receive God's forgiveness. Let him take away the guilt. Understand that Christ on the cross was intended to bring you what you need to be in the kingdom, be a part of God's people. And so he's done that. And the invitation is there today to respond to that. Don't walk away. Don't say, I'll do that another time, another place. God's ministered today, so follow that. And to us believers, God's saying, listen, maybe you need to step away from that conversation you're having and give a godly silence for a period of time. Or maybe God is saying, you're not there yet. Keep sharing. Be persistent, but never quit praying. Let my Holy Spirit move. What are you going to do? Here's what we're going to do right now. We're not going to have you come forward, but we are going to ask you to deal with God where you're sitting, or where you're watching from. So let me pray over you right now. And whatever God has been directing you to do today, let's do that, all right? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Father, there are some this morning who have never trusted Christ. Father, this message is not a rejection of them. It's an invitation to say, listen, don't be that. God has presented his holy truth of the gospel. God has pitched the great pearl of great price before you. Will you respond to Jesus? Will you understand that Jesus Christ came to seek and save that which was lost? He gave his life for you. He became poor that you might become rich. Will you respond to that? If you would, then the prayer goes something like this, and it's not a formula. The words are something like, Jesus, I know that I've sinned. I know that I need salvation. I know that I'm not perfect, and so I can't do this on my own. It's a God kingdom, and I need a God work in my life. I believe Jesus died on the cross for me. I believe he came to die in my place to take away my sin. And so, Jesus, I trust that alone, and I ask you to do that right now. And then I ask, Lord, that you put your life in me and help me to be different. Jesus, I trust you. And Father, there are believers in the room, and I pray that they would just be sensitive to your spirit in this journey, this walk that we're on. And they would use your discretion, but they would follow your spirit every step of the way. Father, thank you for this truth. It's hard to hear, but it's life itself. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We believe in the power of the Word of God. If you made a decision, we would love to hear from you. As well, if you have any questions, let us know at the email listed at the bottom of the screen. Thanks so much for joining us. Have a good day.